Thank you, Caleb. Wow, this was opened. I hope this was mine. You taught Sunday night, didn't you? Okay. That should be okay. Good evening, church. I kind of want to do a head count to see if we've got more small group people participating in small groups than we do on Wednesday nights. But probably we do. I think I've been spoiled by the small groups. I love Wednesday nights. I love digging into the Old Testament. I love being with our small group here and our old small groups, you know, being able to gather all together. I think that's neat. I actually miss, I know none of you do, or not all of you do, but I miss sitting back in the corner there and kind of talking as we go through some of these. And Isaiah is the perfect book for that, because there's so much stuff here that prophesies and talks about not just things that have already happened, but things that are yet to happen. And all through Isaiah, you'll read it, and it'll talk about a tree coming down or a stump being there, but a branch coming out of that, and that being Jesus. And last week we talked about Isaiah 9:6 and how that establishes, or one of the places that it establishes and confirms the deity of Jesus, and that he is the Father of all eternity through creation. And it would just, I think it'd be a neat thing to just kind of pick away at and talk as we go, but it makes for a terrible recording. So anyway, Isaiah chapter 2 is where we are this evening. And as I said last week, we'll go as far as we go. We'll see how far we get. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to gather. We ask that you be with our brothers and sisters tonight that can't be with us. Lord, I think particularly of Nick Hill that's still battling illness. And Lord, several others are dealing with stuff tonight. We just ask that you would bless them, restore them, and encourage them. And Lord, for those that came, oh Lord, would you just flood them with your spirit, Lord, encourage them in this midweek gathering, that they'd be glad that they came and met with their brothers and sisters and worshiped you and through both singing and the teaching of your word. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. Begins the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? It's kind of an introduction to in verse 1, very similar, and there's a reintroduction in verse 2, or in chapter 2. What I find interesting about the next couple of verses is it's actually repeated. You know, I always call repetition our friend in Bible study. I think the Lord does it for a reason. But the next couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 2 are actually repeated in the book of Micah. So it's in the fourth chapter of Micah, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm not going to read it and compare it, because those of you that are doing our chronological study with us, it's your reading tomorrow morning. So you'll get to see this part will sound familiar. It makes sense, because if you've done the history, kind of where I said, hey, this is the place that Isaiah was ministered in, the time frame in Chronicles and Kings, Micah was a contemporary with him. So totally understandable to me, believable to me, that if God wanted to communicate a message to his people, that he could have spoke the same thing to two prophets. Does God sometimes speak the same thing to us through the Spirit? I hope so. You know, that's... there are things that I won't do. When I seek the Lord and I feel like the Lord has laid something on my heart or is directing things, I won't do that until I see that he's confirmed it in Nicole. He's made me one with Nicole. I know that the Lord speaks to Nicole. And then it's a good balance of, hey, was this just me? You know, so I can trust that the Lord is speaking to her as well. So chapter 2, 3, 4, and basically 5 is considering the Lord's judgment, him dealing with the sin of Judah, and in particular its capital, Jerusalem, and judgment on them. Judgment gets poured out through the Assyrians and then also the Babylonians. But let's just get into it or we won't get very far. Verse 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So the things that we've read so far were near prophecies, things that were to be fulfilled, have been fulfilled. And then now he's talking about verse 2. He says, in the latter days, later, this is going to happen, that people will come to Jerusalem. The nations will come, for out of Zion will go forth the law. So there's different Bible teachers that'll tell you different things about what time this is speaking of. I don't see personally how it could be anything other than the millennial reign of Christ that he's prophesying about here, that thousand-year period that Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. If you think about who the superpowers are in the world today, I'm kind of really curious as to what comes to mind, because I think in our everybody gets a trophy type world, that there's a lot of countries right now that would consider themselves to be a superpower for whatever reason, economic strength or military strength. There's a lot of that if they were actually put to the test or actually challenged at all, they would be crushed. This time that Isaiah is talking about, Israel is going to be the superpower of the world. And it's yet to come, and the nations will gather. So it's one of the reasons why it's so important that we as a country remain friends with Israel. And we seem to be making great efforts to blow that right now. Verse 4 says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Does that sound like it's already been fulfilled? That there's no need for military, no need for weapons. The world is constantly at war. The our current presidential team proposed a budget for national defense for 2023. Any ideas on what that dollar figure is to defend our nation? And they're not all gung-ho war. This is just to protect our country. That's a wide range. Yes, somewhere in the billions. $813.3 billion towards national defense. Globally, on military spending is over $2 trillion. So consider for a moment what could be done with that worldwide. I mean, in our own nation, feeding the poor, housing the poor, providing medical care for people that actually can't access it other ways. I don't see how that could ever happen outside of when Jesus is reigning. You know, if the whole world decided, okay, hey, we were listening online, and that guy said, look at all these other things that we could do. That just seems smart. So let's all voluntarily disarm. What would happen? We'd be first in line. Okay, we'll destroy all our weapons, and then what would happen? All the other countries that were lying about would just stomp all over us, right? So that can't happen until Jesus is ruling and reigning. He goes on in verse 5, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Now, these chapters are about sin going on in the nation. These chapters are about judgment that's coming, that the Lord is going to deal with them on, like a like a parent disciplining his children. This discipline, this judgment is an act of love. And he gives opportunity here in verse 5. Okay, this is going to happen, but hey, why don't you walk with the Lord now? You know, why don't you let him rule and reign in your heart right now? Because God is going to deal with the sin of Israel. And it's either going to be voluntary repentance or judgment. Same with us. So he says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So it's an invitation from the Lord to get things right then, and they don't. So verse 6 says, For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. So this isn't God bashing other nations or saying, well, we're not into mixing nations or countries, but it's they've rejected God. They've turned away from God. So when a nation or a people turn away from God, there's an emptiness, right? We're made in his image. We're made to worship, designed to worship. So when God has been cast aside in the hearts of the people, there's got to be a replacement. There's got to be some kind of spirituality. So here they're turning to Eastern ways, all kinds of things, astrology and all of that. It says, Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Now, I'm going to try not to stop at every verse, but I want you to see that the judgment of the Lord, a lot of times, I talked to a brother this week that was looking at the circumstances in his life and thinking, Lord, what am I doing wrong? You know, why am I taking a pounding? And he knows that's not how the Lord deals with him. You know, he wasn't in sin. It was just things were happening in this corruptible world and felt like, you know, why God? Why am I suffering? But we don't really experience much suffering in this country. Not yet. It's coming, I think. But I just want to show here that this is a time of prosperity that he's setting up as he's talking about this prophecy. Their land is full of silver and gold. Their land is full of riches. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. What's horses and chariots signify back in the time of Isaiah? Military strength, right? That's how they went to war. So he says there's no end to it. They're rich. They're fortified defensively, kind of because of that. I think verse 8 says their land is also full of idols, right? That tends to be what happens when we're not dependent on the Lord for our daily bread. Their land's full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, their own creations, that which their own fingers have made. Can you guys think of any similarities to other countries other than Israel back, you know, centuries ago? A land filled with riches and prosperity, dependent upon its own military might, fairly arrogant compared to the world. What? Oh, us. Yeah. So this is a specific prophecy, but the principle still applies, you know, both to Israel and to other nations. It says, verse 9, people bow down and each man humbles himself, therefore do not forgive them. God has zero tolerance for the worship of idols. And the conclusion there at the end of verse 9, that's sobering. Therefore do not forgive them. And again, notice that occurs in a time of prosperity where the nations might think, oh, we're being blessed. You know, we're a Christian nation and God is just pouring out his blessing on us. And he has on this country for a long, long time. This next section speaks of the day of the Lord. How many of you guys are familiar with that phrase? You've heard it. I hope so. It's in the Bible, I think, over 25 times. So, but I want you to know, the day of the Lord is not a single day, okay? So it's kind of like now would be the day of man. You know, and there's a time coming where it's going to be the day of the Lord. And there's a series of things that the Lord's going to allow to happen to get to that point that will usher in that time. I believe we're going to be out of here. You know, the kickoff being the rapture. Verse 10, he says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Do we have haughtiness and prideful men in leadership across the nations currently? Yeah, I think so. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything, proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. God will bring it low. Verse 13 says, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. You guys remember as we were going through reading about the construction of the temple, and these are the like our redwoods today. You know, they're the largest trees that you can imagine. So he's saying, think about these men that are pillars of men. You know, and in that standing, they will all be brought low. They'll be taken down. All the ones that think it's impossible because I have this title or I have this position, the Lord says, will be brought low. Upon all the high mountains, verse 14, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall. That's weird. Country having a fortified wall. Verse 16, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful slopes, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 18 says, but the idols, might have to flip that. But the idols shall be he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of rocks, verse 19, and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Verse 20, in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship to the moles and the bats. Does verse 19 sound familiar at all to you guys that have maybe read the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 6. Let me just read you a couple verses. I'm not going to put them up there. Starting in verse 15, it says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. So think about the disparity of classes there. Hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So back in verse 19, if you can click back one, it says, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord. Think about the pride that people just mock God openly now. And it says they're going to be terrified. And they're going to take their treasures. And verse 20 says they're just going to cast them aside in the caves to the moles and the bats. Verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man, those that you're following, whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? It doesn't matter what leader, it doesn't matter what human, what idol you're worshiping. It's not God. So chapter 3, actually, this portion, as we get into this, should sound familiar, those of you that kind of did the homework, because the beginning part is fulfilled in 2 Kings 24, when we read about Jerusalem being taken into complete captivity. But again, remember that these principles, even though this was partially fulfilled, still continue, still remain with God. And I also want you to consider, as we're hearing this and hear about the extremes that God goes through with his people, Israel, what shall he do with us? You know, our prideful nation. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water." Now listen, we just talked about a nation in prosperity, right? Think about our own country, I don't know, 2 years ago, and how different things were. You know, and now, I mean, the housing market has risen, fuel has risen, it's bouncing back down some now, but we had a pandemic. Nobody expected a pandemic. And what did you have trouble finding during the pandemic? Toilet paper. What else? Food. Yeah. And now distribution is still not back to where it's supposed to be. This great, the greatest nation on earth, right, that has plenty and there's no shortage of gold or silver or horses or chariots or military strength. We've got the highest defense budget in the world of any other nation. And suddenly, as we read through this, this is starting to sound familiar. Takes away from Jerusalem and Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder. Think about people in Ukraine, the major supplier of wheat to the entire world. And things are taken down. Some of you guys are young, but you might remember a tsunami that went through. Devastating earthquakes across the world, that there are palaces and grand hotels and homes that are just completely leveled in an instant. The richest among us, the richest among us, get medical diagnoses and die. Their money can't help them. The mighty man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes and babes to rule over them. Babies. Okay, it's not saying, oh, I'm going to make all the rulers attractive women. But I will give children to be their princes and babes to rule over them. Why would that be a bad thing? No wisdom? Okay, what else? Come on. Y'all going to have to sit in the front row if you can't speak up. Why would you want children and babies to be ruling our country? Would you want children and babies to be managing your household? Why? What's their focus? Themselves. How about their wants and their needs? The gratification now. I want what I want and I want it now. Right? No concept of sacrifice and planning and budgeting. And oftentimes you look at all these people that have been brought down, oftentimes that's the judgment of God on a nation when their leaders and counselors and skillful artisans and the mighty men and the judge and the prophet become corrupted and are no longer following the Lord. And that can be judgment on a nation. And he says, I'll give children to be their princes and babes to rule over them. When you have rulers like that, that don't understand sacrifice, and just think about what I want now. And do we have rulers like that in this country? The Republicans said yes. The Democrats said yes, for the record. For the most part, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but for the most part, what do politicians think about? Get elected and then stay elected, right? That next 2 years or whatever it is, it's the decisions they make are all about them maintaining power, maintaining that seat. I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. The people, as a result of that, verse 5, will be oppressed every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. Verse 6, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. Verse 7, in that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house there is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler over your people. How many of you guys had parents that when you were a child lied to you and said, oh, you can do whatever you want when you grow up? You can be president of the United States. Anybody? No? Couple? I jokingly said that's a lie, but in our country, in our nation, you sort of got to be in a certain class of people to be in that position of electability, right? It seems. And in one of the judgments of God, again, is there's no authority given that's not given by him and through him. So one of the ways God judges nations is giving horrible leaders, you know, allowing them to have power. But think about that a day would come. In our world right now, people long for power. You know, they want to be in that seat. They want to be the decision maker. And he's talking about a day in verse 7, and that day he'll protest saying, I don't want it. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want all the garbage that goes with it. It's too late. I can't make the changes, right? For in my house, there's neither food nor clothing. Don't make me a ruler of the people. To where that position of authority would be declined. So think how quickly a nation under a poor leader can be brought to its knees, or how quickly a man can be humbled beyond tsunamis and earthquakes and all that. You guys remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel chapter 4. Two verses from Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was proud of his accomplishments. Okay, it says, starting in verse 30, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And who knows the rest of the story? What happened after that? Yeah, he's out in the field with the oxen eating grass, lost his marbles, right? The Bible tells us that it's the Lord that holds all things together. You know, everything that's on this earth, everything that we think we have or that we take our security in this earth could be wiped out in this earth, could be wiped out tomorrow, gone. Our minds, like the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, could be gone tomorrow. Verse 8, pride's a terrible thing. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah has fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. The things they did and the things they said were against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. Can you, not to stereotype, but can you just tell when somebody's up to evil intent? Wickedness, it says, you could see it. Their countenance witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. There was no shame, or there will be no shame. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous, and it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. They're going to get what they deserve. That's oftentimes, I said poor leaders can be God's judgment on a nation. How do poor leaders get in office? I mean, authority is established by the Lord, but in this country we have elections, right? God gives the people what they want. And they shall eat the fruit of their doings. There's consequences. And then he lays out a series of woes here. Woe to the wicked. it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you, cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Any commentary on that about women leading seemingly to be a sign of judgment? I'm not touching it. just wanted to see if there was any thoughts out there. Pastor Jim? No? You good? Okay. Man, if I was smart, I would let it go. But not because, listen, not because women can't lead. You have Deborah in the Bible. Is it Judges chapter 4 and 5? Esther? You know, I mean, the Lord uses women as leaders, but here in this situation, the women are leading because the men have just failed so pathetically. You know, they're not leading. And the men are wiped out because of war and judgment on the nations. And they're spiritually messed up and not in a place of leading. So the women step up and do it. And you know, you see that in a lot of churches as well. So, ladies, if that was offensive, there's a lot more in this chapter. So let's move through it. Verse 13, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. So you've got the Lord being both prosecutor and judge. That's tough duty here. But the Lord stands up to plead to be the prosecutor and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard, and the plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? So the things that they did and the things that they said, and then he says, okay, this is messed up. Here's what I got a problem with. Not only have you not taken care of the poor, but you've exploited them. The plunder that should be theirs is in your houses. How are the poor plundered today? Every flavor of trafficking generally targets the poor. The Maine State Lottery, state-sponsored exploitation of the poor. Most of the people I know that play the lottery can't afford to play the lottery. You know, there's a dollar in a dream. They make them believe, and the state plunders them. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. So, just understand, too, this is part of judgment. When the men aren't being men, and the men aren't leading, and the men are passive and allowing this stuff, they're totally blowing it. You guys that have been going through that book study understand completely what I'm talking about. But they're completely neglecting their role that the Lord has given them. And then I think you'll see as we go through this, when a nation loses its men, it's in big trouble. And if you want to see an example of it, look outside these doors. I mean, when you look at the number of broken families, fatherless kids, the consequences of that. When I was in law enforcement, that was the number one predictor of juvenile crime was the absence of a positive male role model in the home. Number one, you can add every other element in there, and nothing came close to that. Typically in a country, and still in our country, the women maintain some level of morality. They hold the house together. They protect the kids. They do what needs to be done. But when you get to a place where you lose the women. Society is destroyed. So he says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. So they want a crown, they want to be adorned, and that's replaced with a scab. Right? It says, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. Verse 18, and that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, and the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festival apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. What is all that stuff? Outward adornment. Right? And that's another huge red flag in the decline of a society. When the women become what their outward appearance is, rather than the inward beauty that the Lord's created them to be. Male and female were made in the image of God, right? So when women just become what we see on the outside, it messes up society in a bunch of ways. One of them is the image of God is no longer fully represented. I mean, the men have already blown it, but God has created women, and this is not popular in the society today, but so uniquely and different from men, and that should be celebrated. If strengths that men just don't have, things called feelings, I think it is, compassion, empathy, not to stereotype, but all of these things, it takes men and women together to completely represent the image of God. And when women are so degraded that this is what they become, not that inward beauty, the inward value that they have. You guys, you ladies know what the word says you should be. There's a couple verses in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says that they shall, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward. And that is the complete description that we're seeing in Isaiah there. Everything that's mentioned is outward adornment. And in 1 Peter it says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. There's not a man in this church, there's not a man I've ever met that I've described as the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. God has made us uniquely different, and you're wonderfully made. And what's being described here of this judgment to come is that's no longer going to be how women are represented. It gets worse. Verse 24, and so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell there, that perfume that you might put on, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope, instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Show off those scabs. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. It continues into chapter 4. It says, and on that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So I wish we had more young guys right here. I could say, get right with the Lord, because the Bible says there's a day coming when seven scabby-headed women will be after you. It's in here. But understand what it's saying. Well, you don't have to do anything a man's supposed to do. You don't have to provide for us, right? Seven women, men will be so decimated and not doing what they're supposed to be doing and defeated in war that seven women shall take a hold of one man saying, we'll eat our own food. You don't have to provide for us. We'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach or give us children, you know, that they can bear your name, because 7 to 1. I mean, it's wiping out the population. And that day, the branch of the Lord, here's a spot, Jesus in the Old Testament, is yours capitalized, the branch of the Lord, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass, verse 3, that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. God will always, always, always maintain a remnant. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord, verse 4, has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Verse 5, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. The Lord's presence will be so much so, just as it was in the Old Testament with the Shekinah glory. Over all the glory there will be a covering, there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. Really wanted to do chapter 5, but I won't. Good stopping point, actually. But chapter 5, read ahead, chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 5, there's a prophecy about a vineyard, and it should sound familiar because Jesus told a real similar parable about it. And in the prophecy, the Lord asked, what more could I have done? And kind of compare that to the parable that Jesus talks about. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the study in Isaiah, Lord, and the encouragement that it gives us and the evidence of your plan, your future plans, and that we can trust your plans with us. Lord, we thank you. Give us safe travel as we head home. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing, okay? What's that? No, you can record it. But I just, those of you that are like, okay, it's Old Testament, I'm trying, I'm going to stick with it. There's all kinds of things, and one of them is that I just showed you, the branch of the Lord, that in seeing how the Lord fulfilled some of these prophecies should give you hope that you can trust him in the future with your eternity. And I just want to show you one quick verse, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. This is part of why we do this, why we go through the Old Testament too. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, may the Lord bless you with hope this week. That's it. God bless you.